Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
I'm going to try to share with you from the Word of God the roots of revival. The roots of revival. In order for us to begin, I want to just start all the way back again. I'm going to make the platform up here a timeline. I'm just going to say that creation starts right about in here. That's eternity past. That's what God's and the Father, the Son, the Spirit are all doing back there, making plans and so forth. Here is where creation is, and this is where everything is taking place. We're seeing here the call of Abraham. Of course, we have the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, and then much of the Bible. From Genesis 12 all the way to the end, it's about Israel. It's about Israel. It's not about the United States. It's not about China. It's the history of Israel and how God related Israel to the nations around them and what God's plan is for all the nations. So when you hear the Bible unfolding, it is God explaining to people what He's like, what they're like, what redemption is like, and what the ultimate end is going to be. So that's what's happening all in this interim period in here. There's all kinds of things that happened to Israel, a history of them going on there. Until we come up to the pulpit area, we've said this is the reminder of the cross. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And with the Lord Jesus Christ coming here, He is the one who died in our place, paid for it all. Matter of fact, He's the one who was back here as God's agent creating the things that God is calling and being. He's the one who's here now about to redeem what He made back there. And He's the one here who is going to restore everything He had out here. This is the end we're all looking forward to. This is where we're all headed. It's not just about going to heaven. Heaven is like the dressing room at a wedding. Heaven is where you're getting ready to get married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biggie. You're wanting the wedding. And you're wanting the wedding then, the marriage to take place. And that's what the rest of this is about. Our marriage to that Messiah. Well, right now, the United States of America and where we are, and that's why we're speaking about the United States of America, is right here. In one of those interludes of time, one of those spaces and times. And if I can say this, from the time of creation all the way through, God has been working His plan, working His purpose, working all the nations, working all the peoples, working Israel, working the church, all of those things to come to this final time. That's what it's about. This is where the whole thing is headed. You say, well, I thought history was linear or cyclical. History is cyclical. It does repeat itself. It goes over and over. But it's like a giant wheel. It's a wheel that's on a course. It is cyclically going linear out to this point out here. Everybody follow me? That's where it's going. We're going to this consummation of it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those things said, I want to talk to you about this little interlude of history, what's been going with us, why God did what He did, and what it's really all about. All right? To do so, I'm going to talk about the roots of revival, and I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures to you here. You can look them up if you'd like, but I'm going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and then I'm going to read Matthew 28. Here's what it says, just picking up on verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Now, let me ask you something. How often does it sound like education's going on here? That's every conscious hour of the day. Is that right? It's not just a certain period of time. It's when you lie down. It's when you rise up. It's when you walk in the way. It's when you're doing your work. That's when you're teaching the word and the principles of God. That's what God was calling Israel to do. Everybody with me? Let's go then to Matthew 28:18-20. Here's what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who says all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. That is the authorized one. This is the Son of God that is speaking to a group of people that he has called out to himself, and he's saying to them, go into all the nations. How many nations? All the nations. Go into all the nations and make disciples of them. And in making disciples of them, you're to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. God is telling us here in two places, with Israel and with the church, that education is what it's really all about. That's how the knowledge of God is passed on. And there are specific things he wants taught in that. Now, if you will, let's go to the outline and let's work our way through it. The knowledge of God is liberty, life, and peace to any nation. What we looked at a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, was about the founding of our country, about how it was founded, about what was going on with the people who founded it. We have some things we'll share with you about that in just a moment. Last week, we talked about who do you trust? How can you trust people? We talked about all the way back here in creation that God gave us two great ways of knowing. Two great ways of knowing, and they had to be together. One was this. Your body is going to observe things. And it was called reason or observation. That's how I know what things I can eat, what things I can't eat, what things are good for me, what things might be warm, what things might be dangerous. It's observation. It helps me with the physical realm to understand what's going on in the physical realm. But he gave us an additional one. From the moment he blew life into us with his own spirit, he gave to us a spirit that speaks to him, that's connected to him. That spirit that speaks to him is taught by revelation. So we have reason and observation that helps us with the physical world. We have revelation that helps us understand why God did what he did, how God did what he did. That's what helps us to know what God expects of us. That's how God explains this world to us. It was through revelation. We saw that in choosing just one of those. That's what led us to sin. Then instead of listening to the revelation of God, which was, don't eat of this particular thing, that's the revelation. That's not something that reason showed you. That's something that revelation showed you. Reason looked at it and said, wait a minute. And this is reason that is rejecting revelation. Follow me? This is reason that's going to take revelation and put it behind them. And with that reason, they said, that's a good-looking tree. That's got good fruit on it. And what I just understood from this person that told me this thing right here, this thing is good to make one wise. Therefore, not trusting God, they went the way of reason unaided by revelation and chose to disobey God. That broke trust. Trust is the operating principle for the whole universe. It's the operating principle for your marriage. It's the operating principle for your friendships. It's the operating principle for your family. Your family and everyone gets along by trusting each other. With me? We broke trust with God. And that put revelation now more difficult for us to receive. Our spirit died to him. And unless he's willing to come to us and reveal, we were left with reason by itself. Reason was great for the physical world. But kids, you can't reason back to God. That's revelation. Any more than any of you can sit down with another person and reason what they're about. Unless that person is willing to open up with you and share what they're about, you're only going to make observations which may, in fact, be wrong. You may say from some action or behavior they had, well, that's what they're like. That's what you've reasoned and observed. But you may be very wrong about that person if that person does not open up and reveal themselves to you. And that's the way we dealt with God. We came up with our own ideas about what God is like through our reason, unaided by revelation. Everybody with me? Now, through that, I want to bring you all the way up to this point right here. How were people to know the knowledge of God? How were people to understand the knowledge of God? Listen as I read you some words, some of the Word of God to you. We see the first commandment for God to say, spread this knowledge on to your offspring in Genesis 18. Listen to 18:19. As one of the angels is speaking to another angel about Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of. Shall I hide anything from him? Listen to what he says. For I have known him. God set up a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with Abraham. And listen to why he said he'd do it. In order that I set up this personal revealing relationship with Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The Lord says, look, I have known him, and I have put within him, I have this thing going with him. I am teaching him how to teach his children to know me, know my ways, know what righteousness is, and to follow me in order that I can bless that man who I'm intending to bless all the nations with. Knowledge of God is life, liberty, and freedom. That was the first place it was commanded. Then when he took that man and all his offspring that he was teaching all along about the way and told them he's going to take them out of there and into a land of promise, when he makes a covenant with those people, here's what he says to that people. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, so it's generations and generations, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So in other words, I'm going to have you do this all of your life, and then I'm going to give you long life. And I'm going to give everybody that follows you long life if you do these things here. He goes on to say in verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets to your eyes. In other words, to bless them while they're in that land, a godly education was essential. It wasn't just learning how to farm well. It wasn't just learning how to take care of livestock. It was a relationship between them and their God. And there was the foundation for what was going to be the blessing. That's what was going to bless the herds. That's what was going to bless them in the city. That was going to bless them in the country. That's what was going to bless them, was this relationship they had with Almighty God. And that relationship had to continue to be taught every generation. Teach your children this way when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk with them in the way, when you're working, whenever. Every conscious hour, teach them these ways. Going on. He gave the same thing to the church. By the time I get to the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the command given to the church. Church, you have the responsibility to educate people. Listen to what he says. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. How much are we supposed to teach them? All things. Which things? The things he commanded. Does that sound remotely like what he told to Israel? You've got generations of people who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ who are to be taught to observe the very things, not just taught what they are, but taught how to observe the things that God is giving, how to do the very things he's giving. All right. Is that incumbent upon all people, though? Okay, we know it's about Israel. That's what's supposed to happen to Israel. That doesn't cover all the Gentile nations. That just says what's supposed to happen to Israel. And we know that Israel, found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus passed that on then to the church. Okay, so it's just about the church. No, he told the church to pass that on to all nations and make disciples of them. Everybody with me? All right, so that's the way it's supposed to be. Is it incumbent upon all people? Listen to what he said. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. You think that's covering all the other people besides the church and Israel? Yes. He goes on to say, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Yes, that's all the nations are to do that. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his temple. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. In Romans 1:18, he said it this way, after saying that's what he's expecting then for all the earth. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's all men. Now it goes on. He's saying that all those men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Listen how he says it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They are, as he's going to say here, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is saying that all the people, he has written into all the people his word. He has written his character into them. He has written things that are true about him and even shown them in the whole of creation so that they're without excuse. The scriptures say, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where people have no revelation of God, they cast off restraint, and they go into wickedness. Why? Because there's nothing left but their reason, unaided by revelation. And they have wanted to throw off revelation, just as Psalm 2 said, let's get rid of his bonds, let's get rid of all this stuff that's over us, we don't want that stuff anymore. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom, liberty, and faithfulness come through the Lord Jesus Christ and belief in his word. It's his word that gives freedom. It's his word that gives liberty. It's his word that gives life. He goes on to say it this way, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And finally, he said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Everybody with me? So if you follow where I'm coming from, it's the Word of God that brings knowledge, that brings life, that brings liberty, that brings freedom. No other. No other. Now, letter B in your outline. Founders, men in whom reason and revelation had been wed, wrote these things. Listen to this. I hope I have time to share all these with you. These are important. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they ended it all by saying, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, as he says, here's the conclusion to it. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in general commerce, Congress, assembled, appealing to the supreme judges of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. So they're appealing to the supreme judge, God. And they ended by saying, for the support of this declaration, and with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, you say, then it was a theocratic world that they were creating? Not at all. They knew it was not a theocratic world. Why? Because Jesus wasn't here to make it a theocratic world. They knew they were sinners, and they knew that everyone they were working with were sinners. They knew they were going to have to create a system of checks and balances, but it would have to be a system that is set up by revelation and reason together. They would have to pull God into the situation. They could not set up a world on their own. Listen to some of the others that they wrote. These were so good. Benjamin Franklin, and I'm going to read all of this to you because I think it's important. This was in June 28, 1787. This is the time they were trying to figure out a constitution. They had already done a constitution that failed. They had done the Articles of Confederation, and it did not work. And here's what he wrote. The small progress we've made in 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance, and continual reasoning with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing so many no's as there are eyes, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human understanding. Mark that, reason without revelation. All right, go on further. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom. In other words, we're feeling we don't have it, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government. We've examined the different forms of the republics, which have been formed with seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. We have viewed modern states all around Europe, but found none of their constituents or constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In other words, we have done our observation. We've looked everywhere. We've looked at the past. We're looking at the present. We're looking at everything, and we have reasoned out that there's nothing going to work. He goes on, in this situation, this assembly, groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when it was presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible danger. We had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. And they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. Have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concerning aid, his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom, leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Reason melded with revelation taught them they would never be able to create a nation without the aid of God. They would never be able to create it without consulting God, without looking at his revelation, seeing what it was really all about. That, kids, is when things get best weathered together. But how did that happen? Let me share this with you. These guys were students. They studied all the time. They read and read and read. And then they discoursed with each other. They spoke with each other. They debated with each other, and they were hot debates many times. They looked for a reason to be able to put together a government. But they were having difficulties with it until one great thing took place. And that was the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening happened in 1746. But it took a while for that information to spread its way all around. It takes a while when God saves a soul for it to change that person. And as they began to change because of the preaching like that of George Whitefield, that was just saying point blank, you guys are having Jesus in name only. You are not given over to faith in Christ. And because of that, you're lost. You're without hope. You must put your faith in Christ and have a real experience with Him. Without that, you're just academics. And it was that kind of preaching that brought them to repentance, that led to a revival, that led them to the place that they said, then reason alone is not where we're going to search. We're going to search the Word of God. And they began to see in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Gospels, in the teaching of Jesus, the way in which they're supposed to put together a nation. Were they all Christians? No. But they were all smart people. They knew enough to know truth when they saw it. So much so that by 1787, when they were doing the Northwest Ordinance in Article 3, they said this, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. They wanted those schools to teach religion, morality, and knowledge. In Washington's Farewell Address, 1796, 9 years later, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism. In other words, you're not a patriot if you're not listening to what I'm about to tell you. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property? Where's the security for reputation? Where's the security for life if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investing in courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. In other words, can you have that morality without the author of that morality? He said, no, you can't do it. You have to have the author. You have to have God that's in it. You have to have His revelation given to you. He went on to say, whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. Who is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric. So promote them as an object of primary importance, institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge. In proportion as the destruction of government gives force to public opinion, it is essential that public opinion should be enlightened. How's it going to be enlightened? By the Word of God. I have so many more of these that there's not a way I'm possibly going to cover them. Just let it be known. I'll give you a copy of it if you want it. I hope I've been adequate enough to share with you that our founders understood what this country was about. They understood about the necessity of wedding our faith with that reason. They didn't necessarily want our church wedded to the state. That was not the same thing. Everybody follow where I'm at? That's not the same thing. What they wanted was all the people to have the mindset that knew both revelation and reason, that could understand them both and operated society from that understanding. Where did they get it? From their education, from the things they were taught, an education that was about Christian values and biblical values. Knowing the way of the Lord, letter C in our outline. Are you tracking with me here? Here we go. Knowing the way of the Lord. He has just ways for all men and nations to live by. Listen to what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. It is within man to know what is right and wrong. It is within man by the very fact he's made in the image of God, however he fights that God. It is within him to know that there is such a thing as justice. There is such a thing as righteousness. There is such a thing as right and wrong. It's within him. God has just ways for all men and nations to live by. That's not just Israel. That's not just the church. That's all nations. Going on further. God has just ways. Secondly, he is merciful and long-suffering. Now, the very fact he's merciful and long-suffering tells us that someday we're probably not going to keep up with those ways. Someday we're probably not going to do what those ways tell us to do. Right? That's why we've got to have mercy. So the fact that God is merciful, he says this thing, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Whatever God wants known about him, the first is that he's merciful and gracious. He wants it known that he is long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So the Lord is merciful and long-suffering. And the Lord grants repentance. Knowing that people are not going to keep up with his just ways and showing them mercy, he gives them opportunity to repent, to change their mind about it, to come to that and say, boy, we are sorry. We want to do something about that. Listen to what he says in Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's to repent of who he is, to repent of what you're thinking about that God. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind about who he is. Going on further. He is merciful and long-suffering. He grants repentance. But listen to this. Mercy is not obligatory and can be denied. Listen, just because God is merciful doesn't mean he has to be. He's not obliged to be merciful. He is gracious to be merciful. Everybody with me? And because he is gracious to be merciful, you cannot rely on the fact that you do this and God will just be merciful. Listen, Israel was offered the opportunity to go into the promised land. And as they looked to go into that promised land, they sent out the spies. The spies came back with their reports and they said, we're not going. That's too scary. That's too frightening. God said, I'll be with you. We're still not going. And they said that as Wayne had pointed out the other day, they opposed him bitterly about that. They wanted nothing to do with it. Well, when they saw that they had lost their opportunity to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, when they saw that God was now angry with them for it, they changed their minds. And as they changed their minds, they put their swords on. They said, we're going in to get it. Stop. God didn't grant them repentance. They couldn't change their mind. It was too late to change their mind. He was already angry with them. And he said to them, don't do it. I am not with you. If you go in there with that, you'll be defeated. Don't do it. But they did it anyway. Brothers and sisters, hear this word. Just because God is merciful and is gracious does not mean he's obliged to, and you can take that for granted. There are times when he's through with people. Further, the window of repentance is not permanently open. He doesn't keep it open all the time so that you can repent anytime you want to. Repentance is not left up to you, my friend. It's left up to him. Is he going to let you repent? Poor old Esau, man, he wanted to repent. He wanted to change his mind, but there wasn't any space to change his mind. All the blessing had already been given away. He had no space to do that. Going on further. He will not share his glory with another. Just as it was with Israel, he could not let them go back into that land and win. Because if they went back into that land and won, they'd pat themselves on the back and say, look what a great bunch we are. We are strong and we are powerful. And they would share the glory with God. And Isaiah tells us his glory he will not share with any other. He establishes and puts down nations that they may seek after him. Listen to this from Acts 17, 26 and 27. He says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So to whom do all men owe their life?" God Almighty, right? And he's made all of those nations. And he goes on further to say, "And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." In other words, who set them up in their locations? He did. It is his. Why did he do it? Listen to verse 27. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of you." Why does he set up nations? In order that those nations might seek the Lord and find him. Why did he set up Babylon? That people might seek the Lord and find him. So what's he do to help Babylon? He sends now his exiles into Babylon to share with them the word of God. Will the Babylonians then hear the word of God and repent and turn? That's what it was for. Why did he set up Assyria? Why did he set up Rome? Why did he set up Greece? Why did he set up Persia? Why did he set those up? Those were all set up in order that people might seek the Lord and grope after him to find him. Can I ask you a question? Why did he set up the United States? The purpose didn't change, kids. It's always the same. That people might seek the Lord, grope for him, that they might find him. Nothing changed. It wasn't so he could show people what freedom's really all about. Who knew freedom? God knew freedom. He'd already told them, "My word will give you freedom." I'm not needing a new political mechanism to show freedom. Get to my word. I'll show you what freedom is. He set us up in order that we might be a nation that seeks after God. Can I say this further? There were millions of people on this continent who did not yet know that Jesus Christ had come. What was our purpose? To let those people know Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. Where did he get off rail? By trying to believe that somehow the principles they had come across were creating as some sort of political machine. The principles they had discovered were there in order that they could be applied to all the people they were finding on this continent. But instead, being British and European, they made this their Declaration of Independence from that. They were separating from the British. And they were using the principle of equality to do it. Equal in what way? Equal in this, no one by nature has the right to rule over anyone else. Why? Because on the platform of God, all men are equal. Now, can I share this with you? He didn't mean equal talents. Even Jesus, in his own parable, shared with it. He gave one man five talents, one man two talents, one man one talent. God doesn't distribute his gifts equally among all people. He doesn't have to. Can I share this with you? They were looking at equal outcomes. They didn't think everybody should be all the same wealth. They didn't think anybody should be all the same anything there. They knew this, that all men are created equal before God, and it's not right for one to rule over another. Go all the way back here to Genesis 1:26. When he gave dominion over things, it was dominion over the fish, over the things that creep on the earth, over the birds, and over the animals. Not one human is mentioned in that. Why? Because that's not the goal. It is not one human ruling over another. Well, I'll go on further with you. Letter D in our outline. The roots of revival are found in biblical truth. Revival is found in a trusting, humble commitment to biblical truth as foundational and non-optional. If we are expecting to live as a nation at all, if we don't keep teaching the right principles, if we don't keep teaching our children who Christ is, that's why we have VBS. That's why we have Awana. That's why we have Trail Life. That's why we have AHG. That's why we have Berean Christian School. You follow where I'm at? We're supposed to, that's why we teach our families. Teach your family. We have to get these principles across and repeat it and repeat it. There is a natural inclination not to go toward them. There is a natural inclination, as revealed in Israel, for people to want a government over them, for people to want a king over them, instead of appreciating the liberty and the freedom that's found in the Word of God. They went all the way back to Samuel and said, Samuel, look, you're a nice guy. We're done with you. Okay? Give us a king. Just give us a king. No, he said, you don't want a king. Do you understand what you're doing? You're rejecting God. You're rejecting me. That's not the way. You need the law. No, we want a king. That's the natural inclination. Not to think, but to have someone else think for you. There's a humble commitment to biblical truth as foundational and non-optional. Parents, listen to me. It's not an option whether you teach your kids about Jesus Christ. It's not an option whether you teach them the Bible. That's not an option. You say, well, I have a choice. Yes, you do. You can choose to be obedient or disobedient. The life of a family, a community, a nation is found in its ability to pass on needed information from generation to generation. There are requirements. When God wants that passed on from generation to generation, and He does, there are requirements that He puts down. Those are found in the passages we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Matthew 28. Here, we're not speaking about methods. Friends, it's not about methods. In doing my history of education in the world, there's lots of arguments about how's that to be done. How's that to be done? Can I say this? Education is about content and character. It's about content and character. That content and character are determined by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, if you're going to follow the other pattern, character and content without the author involved. We are created beings, and the Creator told us what He wants us to do. To have morality, to have character, to have content that is absent of Him is not character. It's not content. It's rebellion. So here's the things I want you to get. These will go quickly because all you have to do is fill in the blank. I think you're going to understand them quite easily. What does it require? Number one, it requires a people who know God. It requires a people who know God and to whom He is vitally important. Let me just tell you, education is not two-way. Teacher and student, teacher, student, teacher, student. It is not two-way. It is three-way. It is the teacher, it is the student, and it is the Creator. All three have to be involved. God is always prior, kids. God's always prior. He has to be before the whole thing. If you don't have God involved in it, may I say, that's why the revival that was coming with guys from guys like George Whitefield, why that revival was so important, because people got into another living, vital relationship with their God. So it requires that people who know God and to whom God is vitally important. Secondly, it requires proper God-honoring content and life skills with a dedicated love for it. You got to teach them the Word of God. Don't be apologetic about that. You say, well, we're Americans. You got to have freedom of religion here. Sure you do. But you got to tell them who the Creator is. You got to share with them what they're about. Do you understand you are sharing religion with them if you say there isn't a Creator? It's just the wrong religion, that's all. But it's still religion. You still have to have faith to believe there's nothing out there that created all this. It requires proper God-honoring content. That's history. You have to know where you came from. And may I say to you, we have to have history that includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. We can't just keep telling the story as if nothing bad ever occurred. Yes, it did. Gross mistakes were made, and we're paying for them to this day. We are having difficulty today because we didn't make good applications of the things we knew were eternally true. Are men all created equally? Are there supposed to be those who have no one to rule over them? Then why did we continue to have slaves? Can I tell you that was a conflict for those founders all along? And they knew they were having a conflict with it. They were really bothered by it. You can tell in their writings of the things they were saying, how they said, this is a bad, this is an abomination. We don't know how to get out of it. You're going to have to tell the truth. If all men are created equal, what happened to Native Americans? When do they finally get to be equal? Letter C. There has to be, I should say further, science. Our kids need to know, what processes are at work that make that grass grow? What processes are at work that make the tree grow? What processes are at work that make animals grow? Why do we need predators? Why do we need all the other? Why is that there? And our kids need to know that science and how it works. And we need to be the best scientists there are. Letter C is the desire to pass it on from a people who understand their generational life-giving responsibility. You woke up one day and you realized, man, I want my kids to know what truth is. I'm seeing where non-truth is taking us. I want my kids to know the truth. I'm going to teach the truth. And it's parents then, letter D, who take on the responsibility with enthusiasm and confidence. Not a burden, not a drag, not a, oh no, I'm not up to that. I'd rather be playing video games. I'd rather be whatever else. It's parents who take on the responsibility with enthusiasm and confidence, empowered by God. God authorized you to do this, Mom and Dad. And God has given you the power to take care of it. Letter E. It requires children who grasp the fear of the Lord and who listen with their whole being. Scriptures say foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I don't think I'm going to ask for a raise of hands here, but how many of you understand that concept? Did you realize that the child that you believe is so cute and funny also has wrapped up in their little heart a foolishness that says, I'm my own boss, and I'll show it to you. I'll prove it to you one day. How many of you found that foolishness, which does not like instruction, sometimes is found down in the heart of our children, that they just don't want instruction? Much has been said about education that shouldn't have been said about teachers, because it wasn't always their fault. You can keep expecting that a teacher is just going to produce some little product in some factory if you want to, but you're grossly mistaken. That is a living being that they are bringing into this world, that you brought into this world and passed over to them. And that living being has a will of their own. And may I say to you, foolishness is often bound in the heart of that will. So it requires children who grasp the fear of the Lord. Kids, listen, if you want to really be someone who's free, if you want to stay free, then get the fear of the Lord and get with the program. Learn your God. Learn all about Him. It requires then, F, an environment of trust and healthy relationships. Trust and healthy relationships. Mom and Dad, you're going to have to build a relationship with those kids. Teacher, you're going to have to build a relationship with those children. They are not just little tape recorders taking in your excellent messages so they can repeat them back on some little test mechanism for you someplace. Letter G. It must be spoken with the authority of the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God and review, who taught me to say this stuff? Who authorized me to say this thing? What am I doing it for? Letter H. It's teaching them how serving Christ is done by on-the-job training. It's taking them with you when you're serving someplace. Letter I. It involves an active rejection of information that is untrue. It's a Berean attitude to discover why it is untrue, and it requires active discernment. And letter J, active teaching on how to think biblically. How to think. I could stop right there and just say how to think. How to think biblically and reasonably. Not stifling questions, but seeking exploration of the truth. Brothers and sisters, how many of you like your freedom? And you'd like to stay free? Our founders knew that if you're going to stay free, you're going to have a commitment to the Word of God, a commitment to the God of the Word. You're going to have a commitment to Christ. And then, wedding reason and revelation together, teach with an active enthusiasm, knowing it's your responsibility and knowing that God brings fruit out of it. I look forward to a fruitful year, don't you? I look forward to seeing what a people who follow this, who come back to the roots that we know are true and the revival that comes from it. Kids, we need a revival. If we're going to have anything put back into place again, we need a revival like the Great Awakening was. We need a return to what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ, what is true about faith in Christ. We need that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for so much for the truth that's found in Him. Now I ask your blessing to rest upon this people. Father, there's much for us to think about, much for us to commit to. We thank you so much for the rich and precious gift of children and family. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you will open our children, open our families to teach, to know, to learn, to live the Word of God. And we thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen, God has called us. We are a peculiar people. We are His own particular possession, and He had a reason to do it. And that reason was to let a world that's in darkness see the light. So let them finally see what is going on. It's to raise up generations that can preach and teach exactly that same thing. Brothers and sisters, let's make a new, fresh commitment to our kids, to DBS, to all the ministries we have, the Awana, Trail Life, American Heritage Girls. Let's make a new commitment to our families to teach the Word of God. For there's freedom. There's where our liberty is going to be. There's where life is. Let's make a new commitment to that. If you need help with your education, Berean Christian School is here. Legacy Christian Academy is here. You've got homeschool curriculum all over the place. You've got all kinds of things to help you out. You want to bring it back to the content and character that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all that you're doing in us. The way that you have saved our lives and given us a new hope and a new future. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is coming and coming again soon. We want to be ready for you. We thank you for that. Thank you for children. And thank you for the gift of the life that comes in them. Thank you for the potential and the hope of changing a nation that's gone crazy. We will thank you for all of that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.